So Mark chapter 4 from verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set up on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you here more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the ground, is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? How many of you have an understanding of what God's doing in your life and in your context? Do you really understand what God is busy with? How oftentimes are you shocked or surprised by the things that happen in your life? Why does it happen? Why is that? Why do we struggle so much to get it, as we said last week? We often struggle to get what God is busy doing in our lives. We miss it so oftentimes because the things of God's kingdom is totally unlike the things in the kingdoms of this world. That's why we often struggle in our Christian lives, because, you see, we approach Jesus, we approach his kingdom, oftentimes, mostly, as we approach all the other things in this world, as something, you know, but this is on a total different level. But I just want to encourage you, do not worry about that, because it was the same with the disciples. You look at them, we're in good company, because neither disciples really got the things that Jesus was saying in the beginning. It took time for God's word to have that impact in their lives. So that's why Jesus taught in parables. So those who desire to have that understanding, those who really wanted to understand, Jesus says, you know, they will be getting it. They will really understand more. In Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8, I remind you that Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So Jesus desires us to understand the things in his kingdom. He desires us to understand the things of the world. And oftentimes we miss it because we approach it like we approach the things of this world. But we should desire it. You see, the religious leaders at this stage now, they're already opposing Jesus. They're already at that point of rejecting Jesus. But he showed them that they're not rejecting him because of his words. Remember the things we've been speaking about? They've been rejecting him because of the condition of their hearts before him, as they receive the word. Remember, as the parable of the soils told all about. The problem is never with God. The problem is never with God's word. God's word is perfect. God says, I've esteemed my word above my name. The problem is always in receiving the word. It's always with the heart, the soil that it falls into. It can be any kind of heart, but is it ready to receive that seed of the word that is sown into it? Because the problem, especially with the Pharisees and the religious rulers, was Jesus was not Lord of their life. You see, the Lordship of Jesus is a big overcoupling thing in the Christian life. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, if he doesn't rule in every area of your life, then simply he's not Lord. You can only serve one master, the Bible tells us very clearly. And so The thing is, God's word is living and powerful. It can change any person's life. There's no person who is too far gone, who is too hard for God's word to reach. God's word can change any person's life if they are ready to receive it. If that heart, if that soil is open to receive the seed of God's word. So we saw that in the ministry of sowing God's word last week, we saw there are four different kinds of soil. And we saw that three kinds of soil was unprofitable, completely unprofitable. 75% of the word that is sown in this parable was unprofitable. And you would say, like, I don't get it. Why? Because we don't understand how God's kingdom dynamics work. And we want to have a look at that this morning. So if you want to title this study, I've just given it the name, Understanding God's Servant. And we want to be digging a bit deeper into the word to get understanding in a couple of things about the kingdom. The first one, if you're taking note, is understanding increase in the kingdom. Look at verse 21 there. Also, he said to them, so he's still talking and sharing parables. Originally, it's just one long talk that he was given here. And so he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set up on a lampstand? So he's giving this sort of hyperbole, almost like this ridiculous scenario. Imagine your wife comes home from the shop and she bought a lamp and she put it under the bed and she switches it on. You're like, you know, what's that all about? Why would you do that? Why would you go and buy one and then put it under the bed? So it's like a ridiculous scenario because obviously light is meant to be revealed and to illuminate the darkness. It's not meant to be hidden, especially in this day. Think about the time they lived in. There was no electricity. When they say a lamp, they're talking about a little oil lamp, maybe a candle. That was something that was very valuable to them in the darkness. Because in the darkness, if you don't have that little light that's flickering, there's just complete darkness. So for them, it was inconceivable to think that you would actually take a little lamp and hide it under something. Because there's no sense in that whatsoever. And he says, isn't it to be set on a lampstand? Because that's where it's supposed to go. That's the whole purpose of light, is to give light to everything around it, to shine. And so what we know by the word of God and through his spirit is infinitely more valuable than a lamp. This is what Jesus is saying. He's given us so much in his word, and the things that he's given us is supposed to shine. Whatever the things he reveals to us is supposed to shine out so it may be as that seed going out into the world. So to waste it would be a tragedy. Jesus basically saying, don't keep the things I'm telling you to yourself. And we have a serious responsibility to spread the good news that Jesus gives to us, the revelation that he gives to us, to share this with the people around us. Because God's truth works just like light. And Jesus promised it will reveal everything eventually. Look there at verse 22. There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. So this is reality, the working of the word. The word works in a mysterious way, and when the word works, eventually everything will become clear. Nothing can be hidden. Because listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews 4:12-13. It says, the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give an account. There's nothing hidden before God's eyes. And that's the amazing thing about God's word. It's not just another book. It's not just little black letters on white pages. This book is the only book that is God-breathed. It's God-inspired directly. It's fully, completely given by God. And this book, not only when you open it up to read, not only do you read the words, but this book reads you. God can see everything in your heart, and he can read you on the inside. And that's why the word of God is living and powerful. It's not like any other great work of art, because this is God himself who gave this word. So nothing is hidden. Nothing is revealed. Even as we sit here this morning before God, he can see straight into every one of our hearts. He knows our greatest needs. He knows our greatest fears. He knows our greatest worries. You know what? And his word is sufficient to cut right in there and to do the work that nothing else can. Verse 23, he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So he repeats the same thing that he said to us last week. Very important words, the same thought we spoke about. Again, unless our ears are opened by the Spirit of God, no one can hear. We spoke about hearing the whole session last time, how hearing is not only listening, hearing is not only further going understanding, but hearing eventually goes over into doing by the power and by the Spirit of God. That is true biblical hearing. And so he says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So, again, you cannot hear if you are not opened by the Holy Spirit to hear, because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That means, as we said last week, you can sit under the word, you can even hear this, and it can make no sense to you because it has not been enlightened by the Spirit inside of you. Then he says to them in verse 24, important verse, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you hear more will be given. So take heed what you hear. That's a warning. He is saying here, watch out. Take heed of what you put into your ear gate, the things that you allow to come in through your ears, the things that you share in, the conversations that you make yourself part of, the crowds that you hang out with, the people that you spend time with in that sense, the things that comes into your ear gate. Take heed what you hear. Why? Because the Bible says to us very clearly, what you sow, you'll reap. Galatians 6 verse 7. That's a biblical principle. Whatever you put in yourself is eventually going to come out of yourself. That's a fact. So if you put in spiritual, you in the word, and you continue to put this in, you are going to grow spiritually. If you're going to continue putting in the world more and more, you are going to go down in your spiritual life. That's just a fact, a biblical fact. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And it's the same with the same measure that you use. He says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's why it's so important. You see, we must take heed what we hear, because God will respond to us as we respond to him and to his word. So even as we hear God's words this morning, there's a certain responsibility coupled with that, because this word can actively work in you. You must be careful how you hear even God's word. That's why we need to put ourselves under good teachers, under good teaching that teach the whole counsel of God's word. I mean, there are many, many reasons why you would choose a church to go to attend, but I hope one of the main reasons is, are they teaching God's word? That should be above all the other reasons. Is God's word being declared, because that's what's going to change your life, not some human philosophy or ideas. And so that's why Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Don't lend your ears out to worthless talk. Galatians 6 verse 8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So don't grow weary even in sharing. If you've been sharing with someone, it's like they're just not getting it, they're not understanding God's word, there's no life in them, then just continue putting the word out there. Continue telling them the things that God is doing. Continue giving them scripture. Because you know what? This is powerful. And we're going to see just now, it works behind the scenes in a way that we cannot even understand. He says, to you who hear, more will be given. To those who are getting what God's saying, more. More what? Well, more understanding the things of God. More desire, a greater desire for the things of God. If you're not really hungry for the things of God, then you need to get in the Word so that you'll grow and you get a greater desire for the things of God. More blessings. At the end of the day, bottom line, more of Jesus. The more you hear, the more you take this in, you make it part of yourself, the more that you allow the Holy Spirit to mix it in with the faith we spoke about last week, the more you'll find you hunger for God and the things of God, and you'll become alive spiritually. Verse 25, he says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So, first of all, to whoever has, that's speaking of blessing, more will be given. If you have, I mean, if you have hearing, if you have understanding, if you are getting the things that the Spirit is saying, more will be given. It means you just need to be in the Word, and the more you are in the Word, the more revelation God will give you. The more He'll reveal Himself to you, the more He'll show you things. If you learn to listen to the Lord, if you learn to hear what He says and go and do it, let me tell you, you'll be greatly blessed. You're going to hear more. If you don't, you're going to hear less, because He says, whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That speaks of judgment. Where the other one speaks of blessing, this one speaks of judgment instead of blessing. And this is how increase works in God's kingdom. Increase does not work the same as it does in the world. The more you seek, the more you get. Spiritually speaking, the less you seek God, the less you're going to get a revelation from Him. Number two, if you're taking note, the second thing, understanding growth in the kingdom. Look at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So, again, we have this parable that's very similar to the one of the sower. We already know last week, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the scripture. Because remember what he said in Mark 4 verse 13, a few verses back? The parable of the soils. He said that's really the key parable. If you don't understand this parable, how will you understand all the other parables? And so clearly he was speaking about the seed being the word. And so here we see this guy, he's scattering the seed on the ground. He's just throwing it out there. And that's the idea of you at your workplace, at your holiday spot, at wherever you are just busy talking about God. You're just scattering the seed. All the things that God's showing you, the things that's happening in your life, you're just sharing with people around you. You know, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me tell you what I've learned from Scripture. And you just continue sharing these things with the people around you, scattering the seed on the ground. And look what happens in verse 27. And should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. It's amazing what happens here. Because this guy, he's just sowing, and then he goes to bed. He sleeps. And then he rises, you know, and this is what he does. He sows, he sleeps, and he rises. And the next thing he sees, oh, wow, there's something coming up. And he doesn't know how this is happening because he had no part in that. He was just sowing this, scattering it everywhere. It says he does not know. Because in those days, the farmers, you know, didn't fully understand the whole science behind germination of the plant. And the thing is, that's not really important. What he's saying here is you don't need to understand photosynthesis and those kind of things. You just need to understand the concept. You take a seed, you throw it in the ground, you know, next thing it starts growing if the soil is ready to receive that plant. And it's like you don't have to understand how it works. You just have to do it. Speaking of us working a partnership with God as we sow His word, we don't understand how God's word works. Have you tried to change someone? You know, you can't. Have you found yourself, you're coming to this wall, it's like, I cannot change this person. I cannot make them see the truth. But you know what? I want to encourage you that God's word can do that work in someone's heart. You just have to continually put it out there. Eventually, God's word is going to grow. There's a beautiful unconscious growth taking place as God's word is planted into people's hearts. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 7. He says, neither he who plants is anything, nor is he who waters, but God gives the increase. That's incredible. We are all sowing the word. We are all watering what other people have sown, but it's only God who can make that seed increase. None of us can do that. We do our little part, but the real work is up to God. You see, we see a result of the process that we don't understand. Like I just said, God's word is living and powerful. It can do things that you can never imagine. You may give up on a person and say, this person will never ever understand the things of the Lord. Let me tell you, do you pray for them? Do you share the word with them? What he's saying is you hear the word even as you're sitting here in church this morning. You hear the word, you go home, you sleep. Next week or Wednesday evenings as we get together, again, you hear the word, you go home, you sleep. And a few years later, you're like, man, I've been changing. You can see these things coming up in my life. How is that possible? Where's all this coming from? Because that's how God's word works in amazing ways, invisibly. God's word is a spiritual thing within us. And he promised us that his word will do the job. Listen to Isaiah 55 verse 11. God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. You see, growth in God's kingdom cannot be seen, cannot be measured like growth in the world. In the world, we look at big. The bigger, the better. You know, the size, the numbers. We look at those kind of things. We say, that's success. If you have a building with like thousands of people, that's a successful church. God looks at it differently. It's about the spiritual growth in people's lives. It's not measured in the same way. Zechariah 4 verse 6, our main verse, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's only God who can do the true work, and his work is so great, but it cannot be seen with the human eye just like that. The secret of growth is in the seed. Once the soil receives it, then the secret of the growth is only in the seed. You know, it's not in the soil, it's not in the weather, it's not in the cultivating. The seed spontaneously works according to its own nature, just as God's word works in a person's heart and a person's life. He says there in verse 28, "For the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head." So he talks about this process. It works because it eventually completes the whole thing. Looking at this guy that is sowing, you know, you look at this guy and he's just walking there, casting seed everywhere. And you may go like, "What are you doing?" He's like, "Well, I'm sowing." Hey, and you can say, "Well, dude, you know, there's some of your seed is falling there by the wayside." You know, like, "Yeah, I know." You're like, "Some of your seed is falling in shallow ground. It's not going to grow." "Yeah, I know." You know, and as he's sowing, like, "Some of your seed is actually being choked by thorns. Look at that." It's like, "I know." He says, "You know, it's amazing because I'm just walking out there every day. I'm casting the seed. You know what? Some of it grows. I don't know how it works. But some of it, like a quarter of it, it just comes up. I sleep, I go to bed, next thing I see, there's something happening here. And so I just go and I just scatter seed. Because it's not me that's doing the work. That's God who's doing the work." And may you be encouraged by that, especially in your workplace, in your school, wherever you find yourself. You may think the word of God is limited. It is not. It is working by the Spirit of God. And you don't know where you're sowing. Some of it may fall on the hard ground. Some of it may fall on shallow ground. Some of it may be choked. That's not your problem. Your problem is sowing the word so that God's seed can go out and it can do the work for what he calls that to do. You see, while I was sleeping, the guy can even see this whole thing, this whole process, it happened while I was sleeping. Not while I was really working hard. It was while I was sleeping. That's when God was doing the work. It had nothing to do with me, because you know what? At the end of the day, who's going to get the glory for that? God. No one's going to say, "Well, it's because I did such a great job that person is growing spiritually." No. It's like you're amazed that you're actually used in this process by God, because God is the one who does the work, and God at the end is the one who's going to get the glory for that. And I also want you to understand it's a long process, just like farming. First the blade, then the head, then the full grain. It takes time, but eventually it does happen. Philippians 1 verse 6 tells us, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's not up to us. It's not about us. It's up to the Lord, and it's for his glory alone. So don't get discouraged. You need to think like a farmer as a Christian. You need to think like, "I need to put out seed there. I don't know which seeds are going to grow, but God knows, and God is the one in control of those seeds. But it has to be sown." So growth in the kingdom is not about the numbers. It's not about our cleverness. It's not about our ingenuity. Growth in the kingdom is about God's word doing his work. And we just need to put the word out there. That's why I'm so encouraged being a pastor. It's my favorite thing. I know it's got nothing to do with me. I just stand here, I open the word, I give it the word, you know what? And something happens. And it's amazing for me to see. I see people growing all the time. And I love it. And I know, you know, it's nothing I can do. It's just God, by his Spirit, doing this whole beautiful thing. Verse 29. "But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So next thing, there's a harvest. Just like a crop in a field. When you just sow the crop, you look at the ground and it's like, there's nothing there because it's under the ground. You can't see anything. But harvest times comes, and no one's going to miss the crop. Everyone's going to, "Whoa, look at that field. It's standing there full of harvest. How did that happen? I saw it a while ago and there was nothing," because it was underground, and suddenly there's this great harvest coming up. And so exactly the same way is it with the kingdom of God. It has small beginnings, but when God is in it, it cannot be missed. When God is busy doing the work, nothing can stop that work, you see. Do you ever look back at your own life? I hope you do, especially coming to the end of this old year. We're all looking forward to the new year, hoping it will be a better year, that kind of thing. But do you ever just look back at your life and say, "Where have I been a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years, 10 years ago, you know?" And you go like, "Wow, what a great way the Lord has brought me. I cannot believe the Lord's faithfulness in the things that he's been doing in my life. I cannot believe how I've been growing." It's amazing for me. I frequently look back and I'm thinking like, I can't believe how faithful God is. Despite me, despite all my struggles and all my failures, God is faithful and he's growing me just because I'm continually in his word. I want to encourage you, just be in the word of God. You know, you're going to mess up because you're still in this body, but stay in the word of God, because that is finally going to bring a harvest. If you don't stay in the word, you stay in the world, that's also going to bring up a harvest, and the harvest is not going to be a good harvest. That's the difference between the two. So Jesus was encouraging his disciples, you don't have to understand everything about the word. You don't need to know all the deep spiritual secrets before you can share the word effectively. Just take the seed, put it out there, because it's not up to you. It's not about you convincing someone by reason, by argument, that this is the right thing for you to do. You will never be able to do that. If God does not do the work in the heart, you can spend all your energy. I think I've mentioned this to you before. In my days when I was traveling the world, working all over, I was in America, I was living there in the crew houses, working on the yachts, and I had so many conversations with so many people, and it was completely fruitless because I tried by my own cleverness, by my own reasoning, by my own arguments to try and change people. And you cannot do that by yourself. You need to rely on the word of God. You need just to put it out there and let God do the work by his spirit. And so you don't need to know all the spiritual secrets. You just have to share God's word. Because we oftentimes overanalyze everything. Lord, I don't fully understand how this is going to work out. If I share with that guy, how is he going to change? And we try to figure it out. Have you ever seen that you can't figure out how God works? Because he's God. You know, he's so much greater than us. So just do it. Gradually you'll see lives transformed. You'll see them changed by the power of God's word. Because even as you're sitting here this morning, without realizing it, this seed is being sown into your hearts. This seed is being put in there, and if the soil is right, you know what? It's going to come up, and it's going to be a beautiful harvest at the end. Sowing to the Spirit. And the thing is, there's no instant growth formula in the Christian life. We all want instant things today. We just want everything to work now, quickly. We want instant growth. I want to take a thing and say, "Pah! I'm a Christian, fully mature," you know? It doesn't happen like that. It takes time. You need to spend time in God's word. You need to spend time in God's presence. And gradually, you know, those seeds are going to coming up. And you're going to have a harvest that changes your life. Growing and changing is not a works-based effort. It's just the work of God's word flowing through God's spirit. God said so clearly, Jesus in John 15:5, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So never despise the day of small things, as Zechariah 4:10 says. And then we go to verse 13, and he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it?" So again, a good rhetoric question. Again, speaking of parables. And then verse 31, he says, "It is like a mustard seed, which when it's sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it's sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade." So, he's talking about a little seed. We know that the mustard seed is a tiny little seed. If you've seen a mustard seed, it's like a little black dot, you know. It's like this little small thing. And he's talking about a tiny seed who grows up into a large, huge thing. Matthew 13:32 puts it this way. He says, "When he is grown, it's greater than all the herbs and becomes a tree." Now, there are many people who look at this and they say, "Well, that's a beautiful thing. God's kingdom just expanding all over the world. It grows so big and so large." But this is not the picture what God is giving here. It may seem like a beautiful picture. This is not the picture of this parable. You see, a mustard seed does not grow into a tree naturally. So he's talking here about a monstrosity. He's talking about abnormal growth. He's talking about something unnatural. A mustard seed does not put out branches that birds can land in them. A mustard seed is an herb. It's a bush. And so, yes, it grows bigger than all the other herbs, but it isn't, when he talks about branches and birds, he talks about abnormal growth. This is not a good thing, as you just look at this parable, glance at it, and think it's a good thing. He's speaking about a monstrosity. He's speaking about corrupt Christianity. Look at the world today. Just look at the world today. Christianity still boasts to have the biggest religion. 2.1 billion people in the world claim to be Christians. Let's bring it back home a bit closer. In 2010, Pew Research found that 80.9% of our country profess to be Christians. In 2015, in the Western Cape, a survey was done that said 87.8% people in Western Cape are Christians. Really? Like almost 90% Christian. Like, you have to ask yourself, what is a Christian? Is a Christian someone who sits in a church building on a Sunday and warms a pew, or is a Christian someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ? There is a huge difference between the two. And here you get the picture of the bush that he's trying to describe here. It looks like a huge thing, Christianity in the world, but it's abnormal. The true church is only a small part of that picture. It's not as big as it seems. This thing grows into this enormous thing. It looked like Christianity is such a huge thing in the world. It is not. There's a huge disconnect there because worldwide, you even look at the worldwide church, you know, and the things that they are doing as a church that is not connected to Jesus Christ at all. It's a false picture. Things done in the name of the church. People accommodating and being tolerant of false doctrines inside the church. That's the picture of the church in the last days. It looks huge. You look at some other places, there's these big buildings. It's just Christians. Look at Somerset West. Somerset West, just about everyone is in church on a Sunday morning. It's like a lot of people, a lot of churches on a Sunday morning. There's a fraction of that who are true Christians who are really following the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of their lives. There's a big difference between that. Look what he says there in that same verse. He says, when a sown, it grows up and becomes a greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And there's a clue for us. Remember what the birds represent in the first parable we spoke about last week in verse 15? The enemy, Satan. So we see Satan nesting in the branches of this tree. The bird is that picture of the enemy. This could be a rude awakening to learn that Satan also comes to church, you know, and some, because some strange and pretty weird, crazy people come to churches all the time. There are even people, like I say, sitting in a pew every single Sunday, but they're not saved. There's no relationship with Jesus Christ. There's no transaction that's taken place spiritually. They don't know him. They're just religious. They sit there every day because they feel good about themselves and make them feel good. They're practicing a religion, but there's no true relationship with the living God, the living Savior. And I just want to tell you, just because a group gathers together doesn't mean it's a church. There are great gatherings with great music and things going on. It's not necessarily a church. The church is where the truth of God is, where Jesus Christ is the Savior and the Lord of that place. You see, people are accommodating and tolerant of all the evil, you know, for the purpose of growth, because the world sees growth differently. The world looks at numbers, at size. It says, you know, that is growth if everything is just going up. And what can we do this new year to sort of bring in more people, to do more things so there's more people in the building? It's not about more people in the building. It's about more lives being on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Let me tell you, rather have a small little church of five people and have families transformed by the word of God, have a guy stand up and be a biblical husband, a biblical father, a wife be a biblical mother, the kids loving Lord Jesus Christ, and having one family growing spiritually is worth much more than having a whole building full of people that doesn't grow spiritually at all. You know, and I'm not drawing a line through big churches, big venues. You know, God can use great things. He can actively work in a big congregation. I'm not saying he cannot. I'm just saying, like, let's not look with the eyes of the world at what is growth and what is numbers. God's not interested in numbers. You see, he's talking about the enemies of the true church of Christ working from within, because numbers is not growth. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, on this rock, he spoke to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's not saying, like, you're going to build my church for me. He said, I will build my church. It's only something that Jesus Christ can do through his Spirit. We cannot build the church. Truth growth cannot happen by human means or human resources, even if you draw crowds into a building. You know, I've read stories about crazy things that churches have done just to have attendance of all these people there. That's not what it's about. Church is about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, growth is not even the issue. The real issue in the Christian life is to be faithful with whatever God has given you. If God has given you much, then be faithful with as much. If God has given you a little, be faithful in the little that he's given you. It's about faithfulness. God doesn't care about numbers. He cares about faithful servants, because that is growth. Look at verse 33. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Again, that is the key word, as they were able to hear it. God's word goes out like it's going out this morning. It is effective. It is living. It is powerful. But are you able to receive it? Because if your heart is open, ready, swell, that word will do amazing things in your life. But if you are hard soil, hard ground, you know, the wayside, the shallow ground, if you are preoccupied with the things of the world, that word is going to get choked out of your life. He says, as they were able to hear it. Only as they were able to hear it, in that respect, in that, you can almost say, percentage, would it benefit them. Verse 34. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. So again, you could say it was his parable ministry. He spoke in parables all the time. So those people who didn't really hear, they didn't really care, and they just walked away. Oh, he told a nice story. I don't really get it. And they just left. But the people like Jesus, I want you. I want more of you. The disciples, they sat and they're like, Lord, tell us. We want to understand these things better. And then Jesus explained it to them. Isn't it great? Then he gave them the deeper understanding. The crowds weren't able to receive the things of the kingdom. They were coming for miracles. They were coming for healings. They were coming for the excitement. Just like we see today. Crowds going for excitement, for emotional experiences. The Christian life is not about an emotional experience. If you have that, that's a great bonus, but it's not about that. The Christian life is about truth that can change your life. So because they didn't have a heart for spiritual things, they didn't have a sensitivity to God's word, you know, they were not able. But the disciples, he told these disciples what these things meant, and he explained all these things, because that is how you grow in the kingdom, by the Spirit of God, not by human means. The last one, if you're taking note, number 3, understanding faith in the kingdom. Look at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now note these words, very important words. Later on the same day, as it was getting late, Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. Now it wasn't that far. Apparently the place where they went over was, you know, between, I don't know, probably like 8 kilometers or so. It was not that far as they went across. And then in verse 36, it says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So they all went in boats, and it says they took him as he was. What does that mean? They took him just as weary and tired as he was. No time to eat, no time to fresh up, no time to clean up, no time to just, you know, just as he was. He's been spending the whole day teaching people. He's weary, he's hungry, he's, you know, and they just took him as he was. And they all just went in these boats to go over to the other side. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now this is an interesting situation. A serious storm upon the lake. I mean, the Sea of Galilee is known for its sudden violent storms that can happen there. But many of the disciples, if you think about them, these were local guys like Peter, Andrew, James, John, you know. They were local fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee well. They fished there all the time. This was their home turf. And so now we see a situation where these guys, the local fishermen who knew the sea, they were frightened, right? And this doesn't really happen because they already know the sea. Now they were frightened, they were worried, the boat was filling. And it's showing, you know, it must have been a severe storm to scare hard fishermen like these guys, because they've seen it all before. But this to me is even more important, because it's proof that storms do happen in the life of believers, even when Jesus is in the boat. Contrary to the Word of Faith movement, contrary to the name it and claim it kind of thing, you know, we're like, no, it should never go bad, because if things aren't going right in your life, you know, there's some kind of spiritual problem. No, here the disciples are in a storm. Jesus is in the boat with them. This is proof that things can go radically wrong even with you, right with Jesus in your life, because there's a point to all of this. You see, there's different reasons we find ourselves in storms or in trials, and you may be in one today. The one side is disobedience. You might find yourself in a difficult spot because of disobedience, because you didn't do the things you were supposed to do. Now you're in this bad spot. Other times, because you follow the Lord, now you find yourself in a storm. Isn't it amazing that they were just being obedient to Jesus, and now they are in this serious storm? There's the picture of the disciples in this storm, and the picture of Jonah. Jonah was trying to run away from God, and he ended up in a storm because God was trying to get his attention to bring him back. That's what God does sometimes with storms. Here, they were with Jesus, according to his word, going over to the other side, and now there's a storm, and they are freaking out, but he's right there with them, because he's trying to show them something, trying to teach them something about their obedience. Verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, Do you not care that we are perishing? So this, again, amazing situation. I love the fact that it says, but he. They were all like freaked out, like trying to get water out of the boat. But he, in total contrast to who they were, he was asleep on a pillow. It was just like lying there, probably, don't think pillow like you have on your bed. Just think pillow like a whatever thing that he was lying on, right? But he was just lying on something and he was fast asleep. Not a worry in the world. You know, what a great difference between Jesus and the disciples we see right here. He was asleep. First of all, showing that Jesus was a true human. Showing his humanity. He needed sleep. He was weary after the whole day. So whenever he could get a nap quickly, you know, before he has to go on, he just took it. It's like, I need sleep. My body needs sleep. He was fully human, but it also shows that he was fully God because it was showing his absolute peace and tranquility in a situation that was crazy to most of these people, even the experienced fishermen. And so they awoke him, and listen what they say. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It's like, Master, we are dying here. It's like, we're not getting wet. We are actually, we're going to perish. You know, we are dying. Don't you care? You know, where are you, God? I know you never asked that from the Lord. Like, Lord, where are you in this trial? You know, we don't do that, right? I mean, it happens to all of us. You get to a place in your life where you're like, Lord, I'm in this thing, but where are you? I don't see you, Lord. I don't know where you are. Does it sound familiar? It was a more of a fearful, frustrated rebuke, really, than just a question. They weren't just asking him a question. They were agitated with Jesus. It's like, Lord, we are working our behinds off to get this water out of the boat, and you are sleeping? Help us, you know, kind of thing. If that was the attitude. They were like almost angry at Jesus because he's just lying there peacefully and they are trying to fight for their lives here. Lord, we're working hard and you are sleeping. They were annoyed. I mean, of course you're never annoyed with God, right? Of course you never get to a place where you try to like, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. And you do exactly what the disciples have done here. But speaking hypothetically, when you find yourself in this place where you don't know what's going on, where you start turning the blame on God, where you're like, Lord, how can you, where are you, why is these things happening? I just want to tell you sincerely that you inevitably lost sight of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. The moment that you can say something like that to Jesus means you don't understand who he is, even if it's just in that situation that you find yourself in. It means you lost sight of who he is. It means you lost sight of his promises, of his word that he's given us. What does the Bible tell us so clearly in Romans 8:28? We know that all things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Do you love God? Are you called according to his purpose? Do you believe this, that all things work together for good? All things. You're like, Lord, all things? Yeah, but just this thing. I don't understand how this thing can work out for good in my life. You know, maybe all other things, you know, that kind of thing. Do you believe that? That's the question. All things. Even this trial, even this storm that I see right now. Jesus, I can't see you. Where are you? You are busy. So are you sleeping, God? You know, I don't understand. I don't get it. Exactly. You don't get it. Because you're not God. You can't see behind the scenes. You don't know how these things are working. If you're in a difficult place in your life right now and you're a Christian, relax. Take a deep breath because your God is in charge of the universe. He never takes a break. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's always fully ready for everything. The thing is, if you know who Jesus Christ is, truly, if you know his authority, his power, his word, why would you fear ever in your life? Why would you ever be afraid of anything? You know, Lord, I know you can do all things, but we are in you in this thing right here now. Because we oftentimes think, Lord, it's so easy for us to say, Lord, I believe you can do all things. You can move mountains. But my thing, Lord, I don't know, where are you? So in verse 39, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Just like that. Display of awesome power. Never have they seen something like this in their life. Imagine Jesus, you know, he just got up from his sleep. He's like, what's going on? You know, and they complain and he just gets up and he says to the sea, be quiet. And imagine this whole storm, the whole shaking, everything just, whoosh. You can just imagine the clouds going away, sun coming out, the disciples just sitting there like, what is going on? What just happened here, you know? I mean, this is serious power that they're faced with right at this moment. It says there that he rebuked the wind and the sea. So that gives us a sense that Satan might have had a significant hand in the storm on the sea, because he rebuked it. You don't just rebuke everything. So we can see that Satan was probably involved in this whole thing. And then the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So amazing, suddenly everything is quiet in a moment. And there they sit, like flat water, you know. Like, imagine how you'd feel in that moment. And then Jesus says to them in verse 14, he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" I think it's a very good and valid question. Jesus says to them, "Am I not with you? Why are you afraid? I was right there. Why are you worried? Did you think for a moment that the boat will sink with the Son of God on it? You weren't thinking. You were looking at the problem. That's what always happens. Whenever we are in a difficult situation, we find ourselves standing so close to this difficult situation. And it's physics. The closer you stand to something, the less you can see of anything else. So if your problem is right in your face, you can't see God because God is far away. But if you look at God and He is what fills your vision, you don't see your problem. The problem is just like whatever. You look at like a giant as a boy with a sling stone. You're like, yes, I'm going to take him out because God's with me. You know, you look with eyes of faith and you see the situation completely in a different light than with your human eyes. So the thing that's interesting is Jesus says, why are you fearful? The storm didn't disturb Jesus. What disturbed Jesus was his disciples, their lack of faith in him. Just like, I thought I was right here with you guys and you are stressing so much. You're waking me up, you know, and you're fearful. How is it that you have no faith? So he rebukes them for not having faith. Why? Why does he do that? Because after all, it was a crazy situation they found themselves in. It was a stressful thing. Because let me tell you, God's kingdom is all about faith. God's kingdom is about faith. Faith encompasses our whole relationship with Jesus Christ. Think about what kind of relationship you have with God if you have no faith. The Bible says, Hebrews 11 verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you have no faith, you can have no relationship with the living God. It doesn't make any sense to you. Then it's just a religious thing that you are doing. Faith is an essential ingredient in the kingdom life. If you don't trust God, what relationship can you have with Him? Think about your wife, your husband. If you don't trust each other, what kind of relationship do you have? Trust is the basis of that. So how can you say to Jesus, don't you care? Lord, you know, how can you say, where are you, Lord, when He's right there in the boat with you? You see, if you ask, where are you, it means you can't see Him. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love that verse. You actually have evidence in something you cannot see. Faith is the evidence that you cannot see God, but you know that He's there. You cannot see that His Word is working, but you know that it does. You cannot see the act of the Holy Spirit, but you know that He is working. And that's what the life of faith is. Jesus is saying to them, listen, I'm here. You just can't see me. I've got it. Just trust me. Even if you don't understand what's happening here, I've still got everything in my hands. John 20:29, Jesus said, blessed are those. Remember when He's speaking to Thomas? When Thomas came and put his hand on his marks and He said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The kingdom of God is about faith in a God who gave Himself for us, and you cannot see Him. You need to trust Him that His word is true. And if you trust Him, His word does work. Why? Because they didn't believe His word. They accused Him of a lack of care. Think about back to the verse that I said to you, take careful note of what you read here. What did He say before the boat ride? He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. He didn't say, let us go under, or we're going to go halfway and then we're going to sink. Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. That means if Jesus said something like that, His word is His promise. He will not say, let us go over to the other side and then having been made a liar by sinking the boat in the middle of the sea. It's impossible. If Jesus says we're going to go over, let me tell you, you're going to go over. You're not going to go under. So that's just one of those facts in the kingdom life. God's word is always, always true. His word is His promise. There was no other way they could sink with the Son of God in the boat. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 says, all the promises of God, again, all, not a few of the promises of God, all the promises of God are in Him, that's Jesus Christ, yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. God's word is always true. God's word will always be right. God's word will never fail in eternity. So let me tell you, if God said something to you personally, don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. In that moment when you had that special time with God, and you're like, yes, Lord, I know what you're saying. And then you're in the trial, and you're like, Lord, where are you? I can't see anything. I don't know what's going on. Then remember what God said to you in the light, and just know that his word is faithful. His word will not fail, ever. Times of trial is there to test our faith for our benefit, not for God's. God tests us, not that so that he can see what we're made of. God knows what we're made of. You know, the Bible says he knows that we are but dust. We are nothing. God knows it. He allows us to go through trials so that we can see how strong our faith in God is. That we can see how we freak out if we lose that connection with him, if we keep our eyes, take our eyes off who Jesus is. So, a small boat in a big storm is a scary place, and the initial fear that they have, you can't blame them for initial fear, like, oh, look, the boat is filling, but then what do you do with that initial fear? Do you allow it to run over your life? Because all of us face situations where you're in a fearful thing, and that first reaction is always like, it's almost like when someone steps on your toe, you know? You're all going to like, you know, there's something happening, but then what do you do after that? It's about what the disciples chose to do with the fear. That's what made all the difference. Because think about, of all the people, Jesus' disciples were the ones who were supposed to have faith in him. You can imagine if all the other people didn't believe, but the ones who are with him every day, those are the ones who are supposed to have faith. So Jesus says, why was your faith lacking? Let me ask you, what would Jesus say to you this morning in your trial where you find yourself? Would he say, well done, good and faithful servant, you are trusting me, you are being faithful? Or would he say, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Is your faith lacking? After everything that he has done in you, after everything that he has done for you, again, we're at the end of this old year. Think back over the Lord's faithfulness. You are at the end of the year. Just think about how faithful God is in looking after you, in continuing to provide for you, in answering you. To me, the greatest thing is that God continues to speak to me. I'm just like, Lord, I don't care where I am as long as you don't stop speaking to me. That's the greatest thing, to be able to hear the word of the Lord. How can you not have faith in that situation if you think about all the things that God has done? But because when we face a trial, we forget about all the other things that God has done. Because now this situation is where I'm freaking out in. You see, the boat could not go down because Jesus was in the boat. Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So no longer freaked out by the storm, now they're freaked out by Jesus. They're just like, you know, standing there looking at him like, who is this guy? You can just tell the wind and the storm, be quiet, and it listens to him. I mean, that's amazing. You know, so you can almost say, finally, they got it. Finally, they're getting it. He's not just another man. He's not just another person who gave good advice. Not just another good teacher. He is God Almighty that makes all the difference. It can only be Jehovah God. He alone has the power and the authority. Psalm 89 verse 8 and 9 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. It's only God who can do that. That's always the thing that just shows humanity's weakness. I mean, we pride ourselves, all our technology, all our advancement, all our strength, all our power, all the things that we do. There comes one tsunami, one earthquake, one hurricane, one thing, and it just takes us out. You know, we are powerless even against these little things. I mean, think about the size of this planet compared to the universe. God is in control of all of this. It's nothing for him. We forget who he is, that he is the Almighty God. And so in the span of a few moments, disciples saw the humanity of Jesus, him sleeping because his body needed rest, to him standing up and quieting the sea, being fully God. You know, they saw in a span of a moment, they saw the full thing. Fully God and fully man right before their eyes. Amazing. His deity. They saw him for who he truly is. Fully man, fully God. And so I want to suggest to you, understanding God's servant, understanding Jesus Christ. Because if you understand who Jesus is, you'll understand increase in the kingdom. You'll understand growth in the kingdom. You will not be limited in faith in the kingdom if you know who God is. you'll have no problem with these things that come in your life as a Christian because God is right there with you.